I do want to give you a whole bunch of stuff to chew on this morning. So I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff out. And hopefully, if you want to chew on it, you can take notes. You can get hold of the MP3s on the website, or Clive will make some CDs. We looked last Sunday at the God of no limits. How is it work in Mary and Elizabeth? How he was at work in John, even before he was born. And that that we will be capable of greater things, says Jesus. So don't argue. Today, carrying that on, we look at Matthew 11. And John is now almost at the end of his ministry. He is imprisoned. And he sends his disciples to ask for confirmation from Jesus that he really is the Messiah. Now, John was in no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah when he baptized him. It's a little bit different when you're in prison to having a moment where the Holy Spirit is descending. It's a little bit different. But God is just as much in control, and the kingdom is just as much advancing when you're in prison. Jesus reminds them of the evidence of his ministry. He encourages John to stand firm. He says, blessed are those who don't fall away. And he goes on to talk about John. That verse that we mentioned last week. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then if you have your Bibles in the NIV, it goes on to say in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now that verse is a verse that's been argued about by scholars forever because of the interpretation of two of the verbs in it. If you read the New King James Version, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's very different, isn't it? It's forcefully advancing, forceful men lay hold of it, it suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And that discussion about the verbs has led to those two understandings plus other slight variations. Did Jesus mean one? Did he mean the other? Did he mean both? I suppose you want me to tell you, don't you? Well, I don't know. But I can say, looking at the bigger picture, because that's what you do with the Bible when you get something like that. What's the bigger picture that makes sense of it all? Looking at the bigger picture, both those things are true. The kingdom was advancing forcefully, particularly so in that season and in the season since, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, with the resurrection of Jesus. And it was being met with violent opposition. After Jesus' resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, the pattern continued, with the need for Christians to be sold out, to be active, to be purposeful, to see the kingdom come against the onslaught of the enemy and against those who partnered with him. If you want to see, if you like, the classic example of what this text is about, both sides of it, think about the life of the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul, he was violently opposed to the kingdom of God. And when God got hold of him, the kingdom of God forcefully advanced through him being a forceful man. It's good, isn't it, that? I was quite surprised myself when I saw that. In Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus says, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. So the language that Jesus is using is to explain to his disciples that an inevitable consequence of his coming, an inevitable consequence of the kingdom forcefully advancing, will be conflict as well as peace. And some of that will even be at the heart of families. It's all part of the battle. He is totally with us in it. He's totally empowering us in it. But it isn't without cost. And some of us understand that cost and have experienced it. As we look back on the last year, I believe that this has been a year of breakthroughs. That was what would sum up. In fact, if there has been a significant breakthrough in your life this year, would you stand? Last year. Thanks, Ken. And a significant breakthrough. Just take a look. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for that. That is outstanding. Please sit down. Thank you for standing. That's wonderful to see. It's been a year. I was standing as well. It's been a year of breakthrough. But I do want to say this morning that God doesn't do years like we do years. So he's not quite so fussed about this being the beginning of the year. He does work in seasons. And there's a sense in which we are in the continuation of the season that God has for us now, of those things that he's doing. That continues, that advances. We have seen some amazing things, I would say more than any other year as a pastor, in terms of breakthrough I have seen this year. And that includes all of the years pastoring in the UK as well. And I believe that a significant part of that is being prepared to be forceful and to press in for the kingdom. And it's costly, but it's fruitful. And it's exciting. And I believe, too, that the coming year is a continuation and will bring an acceleration of those things. We're in that same season, but that it's gathering momentum. You can get excited about that if you like, but that's up to you. So at the very start of the year... Thanks, Gareth. There's an encouragement to not just be ready and prepared to play our part, but to be wholehearted, to be intentional, to be active, not passive, to be participating, not spectators. So today is a little bit of a review of some of the stuff we've learned during the year, but it's also encouragement in the way forward. We want to progress together. Because if we have different agendas and different priorities and different understandings of church or in the church, that'll affect our unity of heart and that'll affect our unity of purpose. Knowing where we're heading helps us to all get there together and to know what we're fighting for and what we're fighting against. Because it's a really good idea if we don't fight each other. So I want to think a little bit about the battle this morning. If you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua 1 is one of those chapters that's a little bit like Genesis 1 and a little bit like Matthew 1. It's just the beginning of something new. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them. The king is dead, long live the king. There's a little bit of that about it. Because even though Moses had gone to be with God, God's purposes were in no way thwarted. And he had the next man. Now arise, go over to the Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. And you have this amazing picture. God saying, I am giving it to you. And then he says, I have given it to you. That's part of the same sentence. And it goes on to say, don't rest until you've taken it. and goes on to say, and you guys who want that bit of land on the other side of the Jordan, you don't rest until you fought with your brothers for the land that they need to take. Then you can rest. God's given the land. They have to fight for it, take it, keep it, establish it, fight with others, fight for others. Then there can be an inheritance for their children. Then they can know peace and rest. And throughout this last year, God has been giving us land. The land of his calling on our lives. The land of his calling on this church. He's given us ground to take and to hold on to and to help others win. And we're in that battle, pressing forward forcefully to see the kingdom advance. Now this morning, I'm after something. And I'll tell you now so that you can be prepared. I'm after that mindset that makes you think that you can't be part of this. And I'm after every single excuse that you might give as to why it doesn't apply to you. I'm after it. So if you want to be resistant, get resistant now. And I'm hoping you don't. So there's three or four things that I want to say that are headlines. Here's the first. Fighting isn't an optional extra. I've used this story before. I'm going to use it again because it's so powerful. In Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers, Theoden, who's the Lord of the Horse Warriors of Rohan, he's reluctant to go to war. There's an army marching through his lands. It's been bred for a single purpose, to destroy the world of men. And village after village falls. And women and children are being killed without mercy. It's not just man on man fighting. And he keeps holding back. He's fearful, he's timid, and he says this, I will not risk open war. And Aragorn, he's the guy. Aragorn replies, open war is upon you, whether you risk it or not. Until he faced up to the fact that he couldn't opt out of war because he was in the middle of it, until he overcame his fear of the consequences of engaging the enemy, then he was a victim. And his failure affected all those around him. And the same is true for us. Until we face up to the fact that we can't opt out of war because we're in the middle of it, until we overcome our fear of the consequences of engaging the enemy, then we're victims. We've assigned ourselves the role of victims, and our failure to act affects others as well as ourselves. It affects our ability to enter the purposes and the blessings that our Heavenly Father has for us. Fighting isn't an optional extra. The second thing is, and I'm just going to ask Steve to line up, he's trying really hard, Steve, is to get something that will work on here, especially when it's not very bright. I want to give you two pictures of fighting, and the first one is Inspector Clouseau. And I think he's, there he is. Do you want to see that again? Let's see it again. Can we see it again? Yes. There's our first picture. I'm thinking you might get the point of this. The posture of fighting, the language of fighting, but never actually engaging the enemy. Yeah? And whether it's fear or ignorance or incompetence, he ended up leaving his partner on his own. He never realized it. He never admitted it. And in fact, we later learn that the people that they were fighting weren't the enemy anyway. Isn't some spiritual warfare like that? Where there's a lot of posturing, where there's a lot of language, but actually we're thinking, why isn't this working? Why is it getting worse, not better? Fighting ineffectively, only pretending to fight, engaging in battles that we shouldn't, getting distracted, then others end up shouldering the additional responsibility and suffer for it. The posture and the language of battle isn't enough. And ignorance and pretense is dangerous. Here's the second one. You've seen it before, and I'm using it again because it's wonderful. Did you get it? Now that's what I'm talking about. Now that's what I'm talking about to do with spiritual battle. Once more. Guy with the sword, fear, lies, and intimidation of the enemy. Yep. We've all had it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Guy with a gun, resurrection power of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. That is what we're talking about. So often we end up fighting the enemy on his terms. Look at me, I'm big, I've got a sword, I'm twirling it around. And we forget that we've got a gun. Who we are, all that we have in Jesus. In the power of the Spirit, the immensity of what is covered by the blood of Jesus, and the ease with which it can be ours. Ease, you say? Yes, I say. We are moving out of revelation of what God is doing, not reaction to what the enemy is doing. And we know what God wants to do. So we fight from victory, not for it. We fight to restore what's been stolen because it belongs to us because of Jesus. It's ours. We're not stealing. We're taking back what is ours. We fight to establish the land for others to enjoy. We have got to enjoy what others have spent years fighting for. And now we fight for the next generation. And it involves courage and it involves cost. But you know, spiritual warfare is not about shouting. It's not about hype. It's not about talking it up. The enemy isn't deaf. The enemy will not be afraid of us if we make a lot of noise. Here's some stuff about battle. Fighting isn't what we think it is, that you might never have thought of as being part of the fight. Here's a few things to think about. It's about priorities. Seeking God's kingdom first. That is a mighty weapon in warfare. It's about holiness and righteousness and godly living. James talks about the prayer of a righteous man being highly effective. It's about faith and trust. That's battle. That's warfare. It's about living and understanding the truth of the freedom we have, of the authority that we have, of the identity that comes through Jesus. It's about loving, serving, following, submitting and surrendering. It's about intimacy through prayer and praise and worship and relationship. It's about unity. Understanding the body, corporate praise and prayer and worship and relationship. A lot of these things sound really nice, don't they? They sound really good and encouraging. They're all part of key parts of battle and the fight. It's about obedience, pursuing our kingdom calling with kingdom passion. It's about our minds taking the thoughts captive through the Holy Spirit, pursuing the mind of Christ. It's no use binding the lies of and the acts of the enemy if we still think stuff. Because that's us. You cannot expel the flesh. It has to be crucified. So some of the greatest battle that you can do is say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as it is in heaven. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. What does resisting look like? It's not so much like that. It's just like that. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. What is the word in the armor of God that is used all of the time? Stand, 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 stand. Not punch, not shout, not yell, not do martial arts maneuvers. Stand. The church would never be the same if we believed and lived those verses. Because so much of what battle ends up being about is constantly gaining ground and then losing ground and fearing what we don't need to fear and believing what we shouldn't believe. We have been given everything, everything, everything we need to stand firm. And in the Greek, everything means everything. Fighting isn't always what we think it is. Secondly, resting isn't always what we think it is. Remember what I'm after? I've told you what I'm after. Can you remember? Yeah, okay. So often when there's a challenge to step up into the things of God, people immediately feel tired. Some of you will be doing that already. You can hear me. There's a challenge. It's the new year. Forcefully advance. I feel tired. Don't you realize what you're doing to me? There's pressure, there's stress, it's another thing we have to do. And then immediately that talk comes out, appropriate boundaries, need for balance, rest. Now those are important principles. We just usually work them out really badly in practice. Our bodies need rest, but for most of us, we actually need more exercise. Because the work that we do isn't physical. So you can stop that one for a start. Our minds need rest and refreshment. But often what we choose to do doesn't rest them or refresh them. We do things actually designed to distract us from our struggles. To stimulate, to entertain. The word amuse comes from without thought. Amusement is without thoughtment. But when we've done that, the problems and the struggles haven't gone away. When we go away on our holidays and have our evenings, and when they've passed, we still feel the same. It's in the very core of our being that we need to find rest and refreshment above all. It's in our hearts and in our souls to be at peace, to be at rest there. That has more impact on our minds and our bodies than anything else. When our hearts and souls are at rest, bodies that felt tired suddenly have energy. Minds that were struggling suddenly feel clear. And here's the thing. Our souls won't find rest anywhere but in God. The enemy has managed to persuade many of us that God time is work. That God time is another load. That God time is another burden. He's deceived us so we avoid our only means of true rest, and we see it negatively. Surely not, you say, but what happens so often is you go, oh, I really need to spend some time. We go, oh, but I'm tired. Don't you? Because somehow you believe that time with God is going to be a negative experience, or at least jolly hard work. What a tragedy. People today here are locked into that thinking. You don't have to admit it, as long as you do to yourself. So we're going to do battle with it right now, okay? And we're going to do battle with it using the truth of God's word. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, when Moses is getting his great calling, the Lord says to him, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So immediately there's a connection between God's presence and rest. Yes, you say, but that's only a connection because he does two things. He said, "My presence will go with you and I'll give you rest." Okay, well, Psalm 91 and verse 1 says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Trust and presence bring rest. Trust and presence bring rest. Psalm 62 and verse 1, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him." Now, we all would own up to the fact that our salvation only comes from God, wouldn't we? No worries at all. But here, this verse says that only God can give rest to our souls. And we don't believe that. Because if we believed it, we'd behave out of it. So let's speak that truth together. My soul finds rest in God alone. My soul finds rest in God alone. And if you want to, just quietly, "Sorry, I didn't believe that before, Lord. My soul finds rest in God alone." Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." Here were a bunch of people who relied on their own resources and came to ruin. And they needed to repent, change the way they thought, and come to a place of trust and quietness. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. This is what the Lord says. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, 'We will not walk in it.'" Seeking God's will and way above all things in those crossroads moments brings soul rest. And then Jesus, in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Coming to Jesus, I've come to Jesus and I haven't found rest. Being yoked to him. Hey, hang on. Being paired up with him and going where he goes and walking where he goes at the pace that he goes. Submitting to that thing on your neck that lines you up with Jesus. Rest for our souls. Do you get the picture? We won't find rest anywhere else. God says so. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If God's stuff is the last straw, you've got too much straw. Because tiredness doesn't just come from the battle. It comes from unfair loads. It comes from lack of purpose. It comes from unwise choices. It comes from fighting wrong things or in wrong ways. It comes from resting in wrong ways, trying to rest our bodies or our minds, and exhausting or not refreshing our souls. But surely we need to rest from the battle. Surely we need to rest from the battle. Not so much rest from the battle. We get to rest in the battle. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." That's something that about healing and refreshing and blessing and joy in the middle of the battle. It's interesting too that many of the things that we do to bring rest and refreshment are the things that are to do with battle, to do with a fight. So we get to do stuff that looks very much like resting and we're still fighting. How cool is that? I look like I'm resting, but I'm fighting. It's not as hard as we keep making it. Or it's not as hard as the enemy deceives us into thinking it is. And that's the next bit. The hardest part isn't always what we think it is. Many times when people come for prayer, they have what they think is a huge problem. And when God's finished, they discover that their huge problem was a tiny one for him. And their real huge problem was something completely different. Let me give you some examples. They're a bit generic, but they're examples. My problem is fear. I am under demonic oppression. No matter how much ministry I have, it keeps coming back. God dealing with the demonic is the work of a moment. The issue really is about trust and faith in him and the truth of his love for them. Becoming established in that, and not just visiting it occasionally or for a moment. My problem is lust. No matter how much ministry I have, it keeps returning. God dealing with the demonic is the work of a moment. The issue really is about crucifying the flesh and pursuing holiness, or and coming to a greater understanding of God's purity and what's available for us in him. Becoming established in it, not just visiting it for a moment. My problem is power. I don't demonstrate the supernatural in my life. No matter how much prayer I get, I only get a glimpse of it. God releasing the supernatural is the work of a moment. The issue really is pursuing his presence and his purposes and becoming established in that, not just visiting it. We're seeing people set free from the demonic just in worship times. There's nothing just about worship times, but you know what I mean. No prayer, no laying on of hands. We're seeing stuff that the medical profession thinks should take years to happen, happening in days and sometimes in hours or minutes. This is no hard thing for God. What's hard is the stuff that's not down to him, because we have free will. It's confessing sin. It's forgiving others. It's steadfastly trusting God's love and power even when times are hard. It's submitting and surrendering to God's will and not being fearful of what that will look like. It's believing and surrendering to his truth. And when we choose to partner with God in who he is and what he's doing, then his power increasingly is released and the impossible becomes possible. When we partner with the works of the enemy, the lies and the fear and the intimidation, then we give him power where otherwise he would have no power at all over us. As we ask the Holy Spirit to show us how can we can align and partner with God's truth, as we understand what we need to do and we're obedient to it, as we trust God for only what only he can do, our lives are literally revolutionized. I'm coming into land now. I just want to mention a couple of people. I could mention many more. There are some folk in the fellowship who are a real blessing to us. I hope and I pray that we're all a real blessing. But they're just particular examples. So I wanted to mention Teresa. Now, she's a real blessing because she's like a Wi-Fi hotspot for the presence of God. So you know that when you just go near, you can just plug in, and fantastic. Gareth, who's kind of got this passion and way of bringing biblical truth. It's just so refreshing. And also that passion for the poor and the oppressed and those who struggle with injustice and being able to get alongside them where others couldn't. Now, we love that about them. We love lots of things about lots of people. We love that about them. And we go, wow, that's fantastic. Me too, please. But those guys have fought for that ground for years. They've taken it. They've held on to it. They've established it. They've helped win it for others. They've been intentional, forceful, active, and they've seen the kingdom advance. There is an unseen history that's helped the things that we now see, that brings an ease because of what they fought for. And for all of us, there'll be areas where we are called to fight like that. As I was praying and preparing and saying about this very thing, God just gave me a memory, a picture, and it was of a grumpy me back at Leicester when I got a card that came through our letterbox, because we have letterboxes, and there'd be a card from Royal Mail. I used to believe that they used to hide around the corner, because I'd be in all day apart from 5 minutes, and then that card would come through the letterbox. I think it's part of their fun. To say, couldn't deliver, you weren't in, you need to go and pick it up from the depot. And I'd be, I don't like going to the depot, it's difficult to find a place to park, and then there's a big queue, you know. And God gave me that memory with the question, well, do you want the parcel or don't you? If you want the parcel, stop complaining, go to the depot. There are some special deliveries with God where you can't just go online, click the button and wait to pick them up. There are some special deliveries where we are required to put in the time and energy to go to the depot, find a place to park, and get in the queue. Think about Mary and Elizabeth. You're going to have a baby. That was one of those deliveries that landed straight on their doorstep. It was in God's hands totally. There was Joshua. I've given you the land, now take it. That was conditional. There are others like Hannah who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for years and years and years. And God heard their prayers and responded to them. And Samuel was released into this world. All three of those things are likely to be going on in our lives. And we need to ask the question, Lord, where does fighting look like resting and waiting for it to pop through the letterbox? Where does fighting look like getting out there and being active to take hold of what we've been given? Where does fighting look like persisting and persevering and keeping on asking? And ask God to give you wisdom to know the difference. And some of you, from your very personalities, will get a glimpse of what you might need to be like. If you're very, very, very bad at waiting, maybe that's something God might be wanting you to do occasionally. For example, if you're very, very, very bad at getting off your butts, maybe God might want to encourage you to be active. So, a few questions as we finish. What has God placed on our hearts? What is the land that He's giving us, or He's given us? Who are those He's given us to fight with, specifically? Who are those He's given us to fight for, specifically? What ground are we taking? Are we holding it? Are we establishing it? Are we passing it on? If your answer to that question is, I don't know, it's time to start asking. Don't expect us to do everything for you. And as we talked about partnering last week, where are we partnering and aligning with the enemy and giving him power? Where are we partnering, aligning with Jesus and seeing His power released? Who does God want us to partner with in the work of the kingdom, to get alongside, to pray for, to encourage, to support, to learn from? It's time to be forceful, because we're part of the advancing kingdom. It's time to opt into what is an open war and refuse to be a victim of it. It's time to align our priorities with our decisions, which means we actually make time for what we say is most important. When Paul is talking to Felix, the name always makes me smile because I think of the cat, and talking about what happened to him when he became someone who, instead of being violently opposed to the kingdom, was part of seeing the kingdom forcefully advance. God says to him, in his description of what happens, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." This is Acts 26:17. "So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place," the New King James says, "an inheritance," which is a really good translation of that, "among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, those verses give us the headlines of what God's called us to as a church. We're here to in and through God, to see eyes opened that have been blinded, to see people turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to see people receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been made holy by faith. How God's calling us, that's how he's calling us, to see his kingdom forcefully advancing, to be partners, to be active, to be intentional in that. Now, time's come to a close. We're going to worship in a moment. I'm going to ask the guys to just come and get ready. No, actually don't. Just wait a moment. But what I want to do, because I believe God just wants to bring a little bit of breakthrough even this morning, is, and there is absolutely no pressure, and you will know, if there is something that you know that you need to sign up to that you've been challenged about today, you just go, "Oh yeah, I got nailed on that today," and you are prepared to say "Yes, Lord" to it. So I'm trying to be very clear in that. You know what you got nailed on. You're prepared to say yes to it. Will you stand now so that I can stand with you in prayer? Thank you. Wonderful. So the sense I get is that God just wants to bless you guys now because of your faithfulness in doing this. So that others will feel just a little bit jealous and want to sign up as well. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, you know what has been spoken into lives this morning. You know what is being said yes to. And I just want to ask right now that in those yeses, in those assents in the heart to these specific things, I want to ask right now that by your Spirit that you will put your blessing and your favor on this obedience, on this surrender, on this submission, on this trust, on this loving. I ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you will empower it and make it fruitful in the lives of those standing now and for your kingdom. Just Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Let your anointing and your power enter into those decisions and bring fruitfulness to them. In Jesus' name, amen.